time began Jesus to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens has drawn nigh." Let us have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we want to thank Thee for gathering us again in Thy presence. We pray that Thou will grant us the spirit of wisdom and revelation to the full knowledge of God. How we praise and thank Thee that Thou hast shown us Jesus is Lord. And we do pray, Lord, that this morning Thou will further reveal Thy mind and Thy heart to us, that we may be drawn into Thy purpose and glorify Your name. We commit this time into Your hand and look to Thee for Thy working in each of our hearts. To the glory of God, we ask in Thy name. Amen. I believe all brothers and sisters who are here knows that the reason why we gather this year is to focus our attention on the King and the Kingdom. Our brother last night has given us a vision of the King. And hopefully that vision will not only continue to be with us, but will be increasing during this week. I was assigned to speak on the church and the kingdom. First of all, we need to know what is the scriptural meaning of the church as well as of the kingdom. So as we continue to share, we may know exactly what we are talking about. The word church is very common among God's people. But unfortunately, that word church itself is not an exact translation from the Greek original. As a matter of fact, the word church in English that we have today is translated from another Greek word, which means pertaining to the Lord. In other words, it can be explained as the assembly of Christian believers, or it can be used as the place where they worship. And I think to most people today, probably we think of the church as a building where the Christians meet, seems to be the common notion. So it is not an accurate translation. And because of that, I think throughout the centuries, God's people do not have an exact understanding of what the church that our Lord Jesus is building really means. So this word church comes from Greek word ecclesia. And ecclesia means call out ones gathered together. those who are called out of the world, they gather together unto the name of our Lord Jesus. And that is exactly what the church really means. Our Lord Jesus said, I will build my church upon this rock, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Even though when our Lord mentioned this word church, at a later time of his life, after he was rejected by his people, he retreated to the border of Caesarea Philippi, which is a Gentile city. And there he asked a question to his own disciples. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, is? Of course, his disciples had heard lots of rumors. But to be polite to their master, they did not tell him of everything. They only told him good reports. Some said you are Elijah, that great prophet. Some say you are Jeremiah because you weep. Some cannot identify you and say you are one of the prophets. These are all good reports. But our Lord Jesus was not satisfied. You know, I often say, with Chinese, if people say you are like Confucius, I think that is the greatest compliment. And probably you will say, no, I'm not worthy of that. But our Lord Jesus, when his disciples reported to him all these marvelous estimates, from human standpoint, you cannot give him greater praise than these estimates. But our Lord Jesus was not satisfied because they did not know him. So our Lord Jesus turned to his own disciples and said, you have been with me for some years, day and night. You should know me better. So what do you think that I am? And thank God, Simon Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So far as your person is concerned, you are the Son of the living God. So far as your ministry is concerned, you are the Christ, the sent one of God, to accomplish a definite purpose. And when our Lord Jesus heard that, he said, Simon Barjuna, you are blessed. Because this is not something that human beings can tell you. Flesh and blood will never know me in that way. All they can know probably will be you are like Elijah or the other prophet. But it is my Father who is in the heavens revealed it to you. Brothers and sisters, we are blessed because out of the millions of people, God should look upon us and reveal his Son, not only to us, but in us. And then the Lord revealed what is uppermost in his heart. In other words, He came to this world to seek and to save the lost. But there is something more than that in his heart. So until that time, the Lord began to reveal what is really in his heart. This is the first time that our Lord Jesus mentioned the word church. He said, "You are Peter. I will build my church upon this rock, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Here is a tremendous thing. Here is something that is uppermost in the heart of our Lord Jesus. Here is something that our Lord Jesus is really coming into this world for. He comes not just to seek and save the lost. That's only the first step. But his reason for coming is to build his church. And the way he is going to build his church is heavenly. It is not worldly anyway. Why? Because he said, "You are Peter. I will build my church upon this rock." In other words, the foundation of the church is the confession of Christ. The foundation of the church is Christ himself. But those who are to be built upon that foundation, it's not Simon, it is Peter. In other words, the church is not built with the natural man, the flesh. The church is built with that which is spiritual, with that life which God has given to us. In other words, you are Peter. My life is in you. And this is what I will be building my church with. And what I have built, even the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. In other words, this is something that God has desired even before the foundation of the world. This is something that why God sent his Son into this world. This is something that the Son is come for. And because this is of so tremendous importance to God, so you find all the gates of Hades will be open to against it, to prevent it. But our Lord Jesus said, because I'm building my church, so the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So, dear brothers and sisters, this is what the church is. The church is what God wants for his beloved Son. The church is to be the body of Christ, as we find in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. God has made Christ head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. So, dear brothers and sisters, the church is not a small thing. We cannot play church. The church is something deep in the heart of God, in the heart of our Lord Jesus. This is not something man can build. The reason why we find so-called church being destroyed by the enemy throughout the centuries, it is because it is not the church that Christ himself is building. If it is built by the Lord Jesus himself, the enemy cannot prevail against it. And thank God, in the Bible, as you read the Word of God, our Lord Jesus mentioned the word church twice in his life. Once in Matthew chapter 16. And then you find he mentioned it again in chapter 18. He said, if a brother sin against you, you go and try to restore him. If he listen to you, thank God. If not, your responsibility is not finished yet. You need to find two other brothers, probably respected by that sinful one, and go to him again, and with two or three witnesses, telling him what he has done wrong. And if he listens to you, you gain a brother. If not, then you go and tell the church. Now, brothers and sisters, the church is universal. Since the first one who believed in the Lord Jesus to the very last one before his return, they composed the church. It expands through time and space. And how can you go and tell the church? Where can you find it? So here we find the church has another aspect. It not only has a universal aspect. The church is one, universally one. From the very first one who believed in the Lord Jesus to the very last one, we are all members of the same body. And our Lord Jesus is the head of the church. All the spiritual principles of the church we can find in the church universal, such as the headship of Christ, the coordination of the members of the body of Christ. Now, all these are the principles of the church universal. But then we are still in this human body. And as long as we are in this human body, we are limited by time and space. Even though spiritually we do have fellowship with all the members of the body of Christ throughout ages, and yet physically we are limited by time and space. So that's the reason why the church has another aspect. It is the aspect of the local church, such as the church in Jerusalem, the church in Antioch, the church in Ephesus, and so forth. In other words, this is because of our human limitation. So in Matthew chapter 18, the Lord Jesus showed us the other aspect of the church. He said in verse 20, where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in their midst. Now this is the simplest term of the church local. In other words, We live in a community. When our Lord Jesus was on earth, he visited from cities and villages. And remember, the cities at that time are not like our cities today. Ours are metropolitan cities that includes many, many societies. But at that time, a city is a unit. A village is a unit where the people congregate, where people know each other, where they live together. So our Lord Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together, that is the smallest of plural number. There are two or three who believe in the Lord Jesus, and they are gathered together. They do not gather together under any other name. They gather together under the name of our Lord Jesus. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we take a name very casually, as if it means almost nothing. But to God, name is very important. The church, local, gathered together unto the name of our Lord Jesus. And by that it simply means when you take the name of the Lord Jesus, you take him as your head. You allow him to have full control over your life. And these two or three, they all put themselves under the headship of Christ. And they gather together to worship him, to serve him, to glorify him. And the Lord Jesus said, this is a local church. So, brothers and sisters, basically speaking, this is what the church we are talking about. And now as to kingdom. Our brother last night already mentioned the emphasis of kingdom is not on territory. It is on the person, the king. So I believe that Brother T. Austin Sparks said, he said, the word kingdom is not rightly understood. If you really understand what the kingdom means, it simply means sovereign rule. In other words, when you think of the kingdom, you do not think of the territory in the first place. You think of the king in the first place. So the king, as a matter of fact, he characterizes what the kingdom is. So when we are talking about the kingdom, as our brother has already mentioned, that it really, the focus is upon the king himself, upon our Lord Jesus himself. So far as the kingdom of God is concerned, that term is very broad. Because from eternity to eternity, he is God. Therefore, everything that he has created is his kingdom. His rule is over all. So we can find that in Psalm 145. Psalm 145, verse 13. In Psalm 145, verse 13, he said, "Thy kingdom is a kingdom of all ages, and thy dominion is throughout all generations." And again in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 11 to 13. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11. "Thine, Jehovah, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the splendor, and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and on the earth is thine. Thine, Jehovah, is the kingdom, and thou art exalted as head above all, and riches and glory are of thee, and thou rulest over everything, and in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make all great and strong. And now, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." So when you think of the kingdom of God, it spans from eternity to eternity. And it covers heavens and earth, because our God is the creator and the ruler of all. But when you talk about the kingdom of the heavens, which is a special term, you find that only in Matthew. Now, if you try to search the scripture, you may find some two other places. One in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. That bears the same thought. For instance, in the Old Testament, you may find in Daniel chapter 4, he said, "The heavens do rule." And in the New Testament, you find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Towards the end, you find the Apostle Paul looking forward to the heavenly kingdom. But other than that, this is a special term used by the gospel according to Matthew. Now, dear brothers and sisters, when we think of the gospel, we usually think of the gospel according to Luke. Why? Because in Luke, we find it is a gospel of grace, that our Lord Jesus has come to seek and to find and save the lost. It is for our salvation. It is grace from the beginning to the very end. So when we think of the gospel, we really only think of grace and nothing else. But according to God's thought, the gospel according to Matthew is sovereignly put before the gospel of Luke. In other words, from man's standpoint, the gospel is the gospel of Luke, of grace. But from God's standpoint, the gospel is the gospel of the kingdom of the heavens. So Matthew, we find that this term is a very special term. Now, the gospel, the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of the heavens, are they one or are they different, distinct? In one sense, they are one. Because the gospel of the kingdom of the heavens is within the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the overall rule of God. But within that section, there is a section. We call it the gospel of the kingdoms. And that section begins with the first coming of Christ. Because when our Lord Jesus came, he began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of the heavens has drawn nigh. So his first coming, bringing in the gospel of the kingdom of the heavens, and it will be completed at his second coming, because at his second coming, he will establish his kingdom of heavens upon this earth. In other words, at that time, the heaven will rule upon this earth. So what we are really talking about when we talk about the kingdom, our emphasis is rather on the kingdom of the heavens. Why? Because it has special relationship with us. We all know that this world that we are living today has gone through a catastrophe. We do not know when it happened, but we know by searching the scripture, as we find in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And brothers and sisters, when God created something, he will never leave it half done. When he created anything, he said it, and it is done. So we believe that when God created the heavens and the heavens and the earth were completed. Just as we find in the book of Job, when God laid the foundation of the earth, the morning stars that referred to the angels, they sang for joy. In the first heaven and the earth, there was harmony. God ruled over all, and he was worshipped without any problem. But unfortunately, you find in verse 2 of Genesis 1, the earth became void and waste. In other words, a catastrophe. In prehistorical time, had come into this world. Now, we do not want to get into it, but if you want to know about it, you search Isaiah chapter 14, and there you will find Lucifer, the archangel, how he rebelled against God. And that's the reason why the earth has gone through a catastrophe, covered with water. Everything was dead. So we thank God. We find the Spirit of God brooded over the face of the deep. His love came upon this ruined earth and bring it back to be habitable. So in 6 days, God created and made this earth habitable. And it is only on the sixth day that we find man, such as we are, was created. But when God created man, it was wonderful, because he created man in a way that he never did before. He never created the angels in that way, even though the angels were spirits. But when he created man according to his own image, after his own likeness. Now, why is it so? It is because God has a purpose behind it. He wanted to use man, a little lower than the angels, to defeat the rebelling angel. Because it is no glory to God for him to destroy Satan. But it gives him great glory when he could use someone lower than the angels and will submit himself to him in such a way that he will be the instrument to defeat his enemy. And that's the reason why our Lord Jesus came in the first place into the world. God sent his Son into this world to be the man to defeat his enemy. So, brothers and sisters, when our Lord Jesus first came into this world, you find he began to preach. And the gospel that he preached was the gospel of the kingdom. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens has drawn nigh." Brothers and sisters, he came into this world as king. But at that time, he had not a kingdom yet. In other words, the king has come. But where are the citizens, the people of the kingdom? So that's the reason why our Lord Jesus, when he was 30 years old, how he came forth and began to preach the gospel. The gospel of the kingdom of the heavens. Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens has drawn nigh. He says it is drawing nigh. Why? Because the king is here, but he has no people yet. So he is here preaching the kingdom of the heavens. Try to find a people for himself. So you find in Colossians chapter 1, it says, he will deliver us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. So, dear brothers and sisters, this is what our Lord Jesus came in the first place. He came to deliver us out of the kingdom of darkness, out of the power of darkness. We know we were all under the power of darkness. Since Adam sinned, we were all under the power of the darkness. You find that in Ephesians chapter 2. So when our Lord Jesus came, he came to deliver us out of the power of darkness. Brothers and sisters, it is more than a personal thing. Thank God it is personal. Because we who are dead in sins and transgressions, hopeless, without God, without hope, and thank God in his love and mercy, He sent his beloved Son to come to save us. By his blood, our sins were forgiven. By his death, his life was released and given to us. So today we are born again. We have been delivered so far as our position is concerned. Brothers and sisters, it's not just personal. It is corporate. So far, we have been delivered out of the power of darkness. We are no longer under the power of darkness as we were before. But he has delivered us, translated us out of it and into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. That is our position today. So we are all, in a sense, positionally speaking, brothers and sisters, we are all in the kingdom of the heavens. And then you find, when you come to chapter 11 of Matthew, the Lord Jesus began to say, the kingdom of the heavens is to be taken by violence, and the violent seized upon it. In other words, here you find our Lord Jesus has already called and had disciples. There were people who not only believed in him, but people who submitted themselves to him and followed him. So he said, the kingdom of the heavens is not only nigh now, the kingdom of the heavens is now here. And how can you get into the kingdom of the heavens in reality? Not in position only, but in reality. He said, the violent shall take it. He used very strong words, almost like a battle word. The kingdom of the heavens is to be seized. It is not something that you drift into. It is not something that is automatically yours. Even though you have that position, but it doesn't mean you have that possession. Now, how are you going to really possess that kingdom of the heavens? He said, there needs to be violence. And the violent is a very bad word to us, because it has very bad connotation. But strictly speaking, the word violent is neutral. It depends on whom are you exercise that violence. If you exercise that violence against other people, now that is really sinful. But if you exercise violence upon yourself, that is something commendable. Just as our Lord Jesus, throughout his life, he did violence to himself. He never tried to cater to his flesh. He never tried to do anything to please himself. Even his timing is not in his hand. Brothers and sisters, you find our Lord Jesus lived a life that did violence to himself. He laid down himself, submit himself, obey his Father, even unto death, and that the death of the cross. You find that struggle in the Garden of Gethsemane, because he was human. But there you'll find, he said, not my will, but thy will be done. What a violence he has done to himself. and brothers and sisters, because he did violence to himself. And therefore, he bring the kingdom to us. So, brothers and sisters, that's the reason why you find if you want to really gain the kingdom, there's a price you have to pay. Now, this morning, we would like to talk about how the kingdom builds the church. You know, as you look at the church today, probably you will be disappointed. As a matter of fact, if you look at yourself and really, honestly, look at yourself, you will be disappointed with yourself. Why is it that we are not what we should be? Why is it that the church is not built? Everywhere you look is decay. Even when you look at yourself, is defeat. Now, why is it so? Must we be like that? Is there any hope for the church? So I think it is a very urgent question, not to us, not only to us individually, but even to us corporately. Why is it that the church is not built? Or put it in a positive way, how can the church be built? Even personally, how can we, can I, be built in Christ? The church is built by the kingdom. If we allow the kingdom truth to really work in our lives, then we find the church will be built. For instance, I like to use a simple formula. You know, in the 1960s, Brother Sparks and I and DeVern Fromke, we three used to minister together in Wavana Conference. And one year we are talking about this. And I try to help brothers and sisters to come to a clear understanding of what the church really is. So I turned to Brother Sparks and said, "You have to excuse me, because I know Brother Sparks is so spiritual that he is against all formulas." So I said, "I'm going to use a formula." I said, "If in this world you have only three Christians, and these three Christians are the best Christians in the world, for instance, they are Peter, John, and James. Nothing can be better than that. Now you will find with these three people together, you have a glorious church. But I think if you read the scripture, you will find this is not true. Because Peter always liked to be the head. And John and James are not different. Because you find when they see the last opportunity, when our Lord Jesus was journeying into Jerusalem, they felt that the Lord was to be crowned. And what could they do? They have been striving among themselves all these years, but nothing happened. So you find they got their mother out. Yeah, because their mother, humanly speaking, was our Lord's aunt. And the word of the aunt has weight. So their mother, of course their mother was glad to do that. She took these two boys, went to the Lord Jesus, and said, "We have a request. Promise you will answer us." I think they didn't feel very well to say it. They were still a little bit ashamed of it. But they wanted it so much. So the Lord never write a blank check. The Lord said, "Now, what really do you want?" So the answer, "My two sons, when you sit on the throne, one on your right and one on your left." The Lord said, "This is not something I could give. My Father will give it. But can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with?" Without knowing really what they are, they said, "We can." But the Lord said, "It's for my Father to give." And you know, the other 10 were indignant. Why these two brothers outmaneuvered them? So, brothers and sisters, if you have the best Christians in the world to form the church, you have problem. So I said, "Now, if this is not so, not like how he used another formula, what is the church?" The Christ in Peter, plus the Christ in John, plus the Christ in James, equal to the church. I say, "Is it right now?" Many people say, "Yes." Will you say yes or no? I say no. Why? Because even if you have the Christ in these three persons, how about these three persons outside of Christ? They are also there. And as long as they are there, there is a problem. No matter how good you are, as long as the flesh is there, there is always problem. So finally I say, "Now, what is the church?" The church is Christ in Peter, minus Peter. Christ in John, minus John. Christ in James, minus James, equal to the church. And everybody say, "Amen." Brothers and sisters, the building of the church is not as simple as we think. If the Lord should ask us to build the church, what it will come out? It will come out as the Tower of Babel. That's all we can do. So the problem, why the church is not built, we often say Satan is the problem. But strictly speaking, he is not the problem. The problem is ourselves. That's the problem. That is the greatest problem to our Lord Jesus. He has no problem with dealing with Satan, dealing with the world, but he has problem dealing with us. We are the problem. No matter how sweet you are the problem. So that's the reason why you find the demand is high. There is nothing that really can build a church but by the kingdom truth. When the kingdom truth really sinks into our heart and we know what it requires, then, brothers and sisters, unless we do violent to ourselves, we cannot cease it. This is the only way, the way of the cross. So that's the reason why you find in the Great Commission, in Matthew chapter 28, we often say we are obeying the Great Commission. Go to the world and evangelize the world. That is the Great Commission. But brothers and sisters, if you read very carefully, you're wrong. Not that God does not want us to go to the world and evangelize the world. This is the first step. That's true. But when you read carefully the Great Commission, what does he say? Go, disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them all things that I have taught you, and I will be with you to the very end of the age. That is the Great Commission. The Great Commission is discipleship. But you cannot have a person to be a disciple if he is not a believer. He has to be a believer in order to be discipled. But believers and disciples, these two things are together. You cannot separate them. The problem with us today is we separate believer and disciple. We think we can be a believer and not be a disciple. But in the heart of God, in the will of God, these two things go together. What do you mean by being disciple? Again, you find we can so misunderstand it. We think that we are sent out to disciple all nations. That is to say, to disciple them to ourselves. Now, that is a great error. In a sense, in this country, in the 60s, you have the charismatic movement, a great movement. Many people got saved. Protestants, Catholics, Orthodox got saved. A glorious beginning. But then you find as you go on, this discipleship began to come in. And when this discipleship teaching came in, you find people try to make it work. In other words, instead of disciple unto Christ, they try to disciple to man. And it caused a great problem among God's people. It almost break up charismatic movement. Brothers and sisters, what do you mean by being a disciple? Disciple simply means you leave everything behind. Put yourself completely under your master. and allow him to change you, to transform you, until you come out almost like him. That's discipleship. Brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus is our only master. He said, do not call people teacher. You have only one teacher. The Lord himself is our teacher. We can direct people, help people choose the Lord. Bring them to the Lord. That's all we can do. We cannot change anybody. But we can bring them to the Lord. If we bring them to the Lord and let the Lord disciple them, let the Lord change them. And brothers and sisters, you find what a work he can do. So, the church is to be built by the kingdom. Number one, the preaching of the kingdom. The preaching of the kingdom of the heavens has to be revived and has to go on. And when it reaches the whole world, then the end shall come. This is promised by our Lord in Matthew chapter 24. When the kingdom of the gospel of the kingdom of heaven has come over the whole world to the end of the world, then the end is come. So first of all, we need to teach to spread the gospel of the kingdom of the heaven. And number two, it is not only just a preaching. You find that when we have heard of the kingdom of the heavens is coming, what should we do? We have the position in that kingdom. But are we in possession of that kingdom? And if we want to possess that kingdom, there is only one way. We need to do violence to ourselves. Not to cater to ourselves, but to put ourselves totally under the absolute sovereign rule of Christ. And let the Holy Spirit guide and lead us. You know, when he deals with us, he deals us with very gently. God never deals with anything in such a way that it almost put you to death. No. When the Holy Spirit deals with us, he deals gently, softly, but steadily. When God appeared to Isaiah, he heard the wind. God was not there. He saw the fire. God was not there. He saw the shaking, the quaking. God was not there. But a still small voice, God came. So brothers and sisters, when our Lord Jesus by his Spirit in us deal with us to bring us into the reality of the kingdom of the heavens, he comes in such gentle way. He measured our condition. He knows exactly how much he can work in us. But he will faithfully, persistently work in our lives until the work is done. So we say, how can the church be built. It is built by the kingdom. So may the Lord prepare our hearts to really surrender ourselves into his hand. And there is nothing better, sweeter than that. Let me share with you a secret. How can we endure such violence? We cannot. But thank God. When the Holy Spirit leads us into that, he reveals to us God's love. And only his love brought us through. That's the secret. So may the Lord help us. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we acknowledge that in ourselves there is no good. Will not thou reveal thy love to us in such a way that will melt our hearts and allow us to do what we cannot do, that we may be able to yield ourselves to thee totally, that thou mayst be able to really build thy church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Glorify yourself, we ask in thy name. Amen.